Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. We have been, and we will be walking slowly and steadily through these seven letters of the Lord Jesus Christ to these seven churches of Asia Minor. We have already looked at the first letter written to the church in Ephesus, and now we conclude this morning, God willing, our consideration of the letter written to the church in Smyrna. And so allow me to read from verse 8 to 11 of Revelation chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. Well, we welcome all our visitors who are with us this morning. You are welcome to Emmasdale Baptist Church, and particularly if you are coming here for the very first time, we are thankful to the Lord that he has brought you to us. Let me acknowledge the presence of Elder Malekano and his wife from Australia. I guess they are visiting Zambia, and we thank God for your presence with us this morning. And may the Lord bless you as you fellowship with us. The Mbewa Zachibuluru Tamionani. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful to you for this time that you have given us to come and worship you in your presence. We come to this point, O God, when we sit still and listen to the preaching of your word. May you guide us and lead us through what you have prepared for us. And may you use your servant to bring forth your word faithfully and apply it, O Lord, in ways that it may minister to our hearts in this hostile world and environment in which we live. Bless us and warm our hearts with these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. To a Christian, and if you are a Christian, it would not take long for you to begin to understand that persecution and suffering, whatever form it might take, is part of our life and part of our calling as God's people. And therefore, when persecution comes or suffering comes, we must not consider it strange. We must not consider it surprising. In fact, neither should we consider it to be meaningless. Whatever we go through and whatever experiences that we might go through in life, they are not purposeless. They are not meaningless. And therefore, it is not strange to find Christians suffering and Christians persecuted. Very few of us, if any, have suffered the kind of persecutions that we see Christians going through in the Bible, in the scriptures, we see Christians going through in other parts of the world. There are places in this world where Christians cannot gather together and freely worship the way that we are doing today. There are places where if they knew that believers were meeting, Christians were meeting in such and such a place, that place would be raided. And the believers rounded up and thrown into jail, if not killed altogether. And so we thank God that we have not gone to such an extent. We have not reached such an extent of intense persecution, intense hatred and opposition by those who have a hatred for God and for God's people. The Lord Jesus Christ, who himself experienced fierce opposition, who experienced hatred and eventually was crucified by the religious leaders who hated him and conniving with the Roman oppressors, the Lord Jesus Christ ended up being crucified. And it is this same Lord Jesus Christ who says to us that whoever identifies with him is essentially inviting into their lives opposition, hatred, and persecution from the enemies of the gospel. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John's gospel a few hours before he was betrayed into the hands of his enemies. In John chapter 15, the Lord says, verse 18 to 20, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." That is the Lord saying so. And therefore it must never come as a surprise. The Apostle Peter, who church tradition says was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he writes to the believers in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 12 to 14, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Do not be surprised. Do not consider it strange." And so when we come to the church in Smyrna, we are coming to a church that was under intense persecution. A church that suffered immensely. And Jesus describes their suffering in one general word which captured the intensity of what they were going through. "I know your tribulation," in verse 9. Jesus says, I'm aware of what you are going through. And captured in that word tribulation is all the trouble that inflicted distress. All the trouble that oppressed them. All the afflictions that they were going through and going through them on account of their faith in Him. I know your tribulation. And the church in Smyrna underwent unimaginable suffering for their faith. And this persecution was both systematic persecution, state-sponsored persecution, if you like, on account of the laws that were passed, and laws that would bring harm upon God's people. But it was also spontaneous, that there were individuals, and individuals who knew that the state was behind them, who acted with malicious intent against the believers, and they would get away with it. That is what this church was going through. And so we see here the Lord Jesus Christ singling out four forms of persecution that the church was experiencing. And that is the first thing that I would like us to observe. Jesus singles out four forms of persecution that they were going through. The first one he mentions is poverty. He says, I know your poverty. Now it does appear, because he's talking about tribulation, that this may not necessarily be the fact that when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were already poor. Yes, indeed, some of them were. But it does point to the fact that the hatred that was directed against them and the persecution and the tribulation that they were going through impoverished them in one way or another. It could therefore mean that they refused to take part in the religious ceremonies that by law they were supposed to observe. They rejected and refused to call Caesar Lord. They only had one Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that refusal perhaps led to the withdrawal and the denial of business and economic privileges from them. And so they became economically deprived, and they were denied opportunities for economic advancement on account of their religion. And that can happen in a very subtle way. We thank God that we have not reached that extent, the level of persecution that believers are facing in our country. But there are societies, there are countries, there are communities, there are states in the West where to identify yourself as a Christian, and you are a business person who is a Christian, running a business according to the principles of Christianity, when you are going to be persecuted. Some of you remember a well-known and well-covered and reported case of a couple that were in the baking business in the USA. And on account of their Christian conviction, they refused to bake a cake for a same-sex couple, a wedding cake. And they were dragged to court. And their business suffered considerable loss in payouts that they had to make. And this is could be something that was happening to these believers in Smyrna. They want to stand their ground as Christians, and the privileges of doing business are taken away from them. A Christian can be dismissed from their job simply for being a Christian. Promotion may be denied you for simply being a Christian. Business opportunities, which are often hatched in discussions in bars and places where non-believers meet, which you cannot go to, those deals are sealed out there, and you, who is a child of God, is left out. And you bid for certain projects, and because you are not willing to cut corners, you are denied the opportunities to do business, and you become impoverished. And Jesus says, I know your poverty. The second form of persecution that they suffered was slander. I know your poverty and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. These believers were falsely accused, and things were said about them which were not true. That is what slander is. The word that is actually used there is the word where we get our English word blasphemy. So it's a word that means to defame. Often we think of blasphemy as saying something against God, insulting God, as it were. But these believers were being defamed, they were being abused, they were being slandered. Outrageous accusations were being raised against them simply because they were Christians. How many times have you been slandered for simply being a child of God? How many times perhaps have you been reviled for being a Christian at work because you refuse to join in with everyone else? At school, you refuse to partner with those that are in the pursuit of sinful pleasure. You do not wish to be part of them. It may even be your own roommate. I remember someone who shared with us the struggles that they were going through with their roommate at one of our university campuses. A young Christian who wants to live a godly life, who wants to live a life out of fear for the Lord and reverence for the Lord, and a housemate, a roommate is not a Christian, and was in the habit of bringing different men at awkward hours into the room. And even when she speaks to her and says, well, I mean, you can't do that. We're sharing this. This is not your room alone. We're sharing this room. How could you do that? I am when born again vano. And you become the object of slander. And they insult you. This is what they're going through. But much worse, the people who are slandering them are people who must have identified with this God that they worship, these Christians. He says, these people who claim to be Jews and are not. Not that they were not Jews per se, they were Jewish, but a Jew who cannot be sympathetic to those who are worshiping God is not a true Jew. Is an instrument of the devil. And that is why Jesus identifies them as a synagogue of Satan. A synagogue is a place where the Jews gathered to worship God, supposedly. And those who worship the God of the Bible are the ones who ought to have identified themselves with these believers, if not for the God whom these believers worship, at least to be able to say, well, you are not different from us in many respects. But they did not. Instead, they slandered them. They raised up false accusations to the Roman authorities against these believers, and they would be happy to see them arrested. They would be happy to see them rounded up and laid to trial, and they would be happy to see them imprisoned. If a person is a Christian and they rejoice over your misfortune as a faithful Christian, you begin to question whether such is a friend or something else. The third thing that these people suffered was imprisonment. In verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Even at this point, some of them perhaps had been in and out of prison a number of times. And Jesus says, it will only get worse. Some of you are about to be thrown into prison. And then fourthly, he says, some of you will even be put to death. Be faithful unto death. The prospects of death are real, and it may happen to some of you, as we saw last time that it happened to the bishop of the church in Smyrna, Polycarp. Bent at the stake, alive. Be faithful unto death. Oh, dear friends, followers of a persecuted master, a persecuted Lord and Savior, will themselves be persecuted. And it must never be considered strange and surprising if we are persecuted. Because when we intentionally and faithfully live according to the way of Christ, when we faithfully and intentionally distinguish ourselves by our lifestyle, by the things that we do, by the things we do not do, we will attract the hatred of the world. It doesn't matter what form that persecution will take, what form the opposition will take. Sometimes it may be physical, it may be severe, it may be violent, it may be imprisonment, even the loss of life. But sometimes it may just be non-threatening forms such as slander. Being bypassed when everyone else is being promoted, and you who is a child of God who refuses to do anything that will compromise your faith, everyone else, even young people that are straight from college, they immediately overtake you in their promotions because there's something that you have refused to compromise over. Sometimes it is the refusal of sexual favors from a lecturer that costs you grades in college, in university. A well-written paper to all intents and purposes which you know you have nailed it. And when you look at the grade that you are given, you say to yourself, no, this doesn't make sense. You go and complain, and the lecturer is not even willing to listen to you. You rejected his advances because you are a child of God. and you fail a course because you have refused to compromise your faith. Does your faith cause trouble with your peers? Does your faith cause them to hate you, to dislike you, and to look at you with suspicion as, who does he even think he is? Well, that is persecution. You are paying the high price for your faith. But the flip side of it is this. Can the non-believing people around you, can the non-Christians around you see and hear what you think, how you speak, and how you act, and know that this is totally different from the way that they live and act and speak? Or they see no difference at all. And if they see no difference, you are just like any one of them. And that is why they cannot slander you. You are just like them. And that must worry you. That must concern you. Those are the forms of persecution that the Lord identifies. The church in Smyrna. But secondly, notice the word of comfort and encouragement that the Lord gives to this suffering church. The word of comfort and encouragement that he gives. The first statement he makes, which is in parentheses, in brackets. After saying, I know your poverty, the Lord says in brackets, but you are rich. That's a contradiction, right? You cannot be poor and rich at the same time. But no, the Lord knows what he's talking about. He's not talking about earthly riches. When he says you are rich, he's talking about their spiritual riches. And the Lord understands that which they did not have in material terms, that which had been taken away from them, is nothing. There is something else that they possess that can never be taken away from them. The church in Smyrna was rich. They were rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were rich in the one who is eternal. They were rich in the one who is a victor over death. They were rich in the one who is all-knowing, all-compassing, the one who is sovereign, the almighty and purposeful in the way that he deals with his people. The one who is exceedingly generous and compassionate towards his people. The one who fulfills his promises and faithful to keep them. They were rich in him who is the storehouse of the glorious riches of God. And this is how the Apostle Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And that is what we have been made by the grace of God. We may not have all that the world counts as wealth. We may not have all that the world craves for. But Jesus is redirecting them to a clear understanding and appreciation of a perspective that is spiritual. That all these things of this world that have been taken away from them amount to nothing if they consider their spiritual wealth in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are rich, made rich by the grace of God and not by the standards of this world in material terms. The second word of encouragement is again in verse 10. He says to them, do not give in to fear. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. You know, persecution, suffering, especially suffering for the sake of Christ, is always a fearful prospect. Because you don't know what tomorrow holds. It is a very natural reaction for any one of us when we are exposed to danger to become fearful. And this is one of the most common assurances that we find in the scriptures from the lips of our God, from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not fear. You see, he knew what they were about to suffer. And he specifies the manner in which their affliction was going to occur. But he entreats and commands them not to be afraid. Have courage, he says to them. Even at the point of death, do not fear. But thirdly, he says to them, and it is not very clearly apparent and stated, but it is something that we infer. He says to them, do not become presumptuous. Do not become too confident. Do not be carried away by wishful thinking and unfounded hope that soon it will be over. You see, Jesus does not say, do not fear. All this will be over soon. And sometimes that is the kind of presumptuous hope that we often sustain that is not founded on scripture. A person does not even understand what you are going through, has not known how far you have gone through what you have gone through, does not even appreciate much of the turmoil that is going through your mind and your head and the intense pain that it is causing you, and all they can say, it will be well, it will be well. But what will be well? Jesus is not saying, it shall be well. In fact, the more truthful biblical statement is, it is well with your soul. What they mean by it shall be well is, this thing is going to be over. Before you know it, it's all done and everything will be rosy and you'll be fruitful once again. Jesus does not say, it will be over soon. So have that hope. It will be over soon. But listen to what he says. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. You know what he's saying? It's about to get worse. And those are realities we don't like to hear. Those are truths that we often do not want to hear. And we have given it terminology. That's negative confession. You must confess positively. No, Jesus says, you're about to be thrown into prison. You see, faith grows in us by facing reality as it is and not refusing it. And not denying it. It is there. That is what I've been found with. I've been diagnosed with cancer, stage 2, stage 3, stage 4. It's there. Someone tells you, just refuse it, reject it, tell it back to the sender. No, you face reality, and in facing reality, you throw yourself at the mercy of God. Lord, you know where this illness might lead to. But Lord, I know you can heal, and if you may, do so. But if you do not, oh Lord, it is well with my soul. That is what a child of God says. That is the hope of the child of God. Jesus does not feed our wishful thinking and presumptuous faith that is baseless. He's always realistic. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. The fourth encouraging word that he gives to them, he says to them, have faith that I am sovereign over your suffering. Have faith that I'm sovereign over your pain, over your tribulation, over your life, over your death. Some of you may be thrown into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Jesus declares the length of their trials to come, and he says 10 days. Do we take this to be literal 10 days, or this is a symbolic number? Well, most commentators suggest that this is a symbolic number indicating completion and fullness. So Jesus is here saying that you will suffer, but for a limited and relatively brief period. And the fact that Jesus was able to declare this duration in advance indicates that his sovereign control determines the bounds of our trials and their intensity. The devil has no control over the duration of our trials. He may be given permission, as he was given, to afflict Job, but is not sovereign. Christ is sovereign, so he limits the bounds of our pain and of our suffering. He's going to use the devil's persecution to test and prove his people. Satan will throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. That your faith may be tried. That your faith may be put on display. That you may prove the genuineness of your faith. And that once it has been tested and tried, it will be refined like the purest gold. No, much more purer than gold. And so when we hold fast to our faith in the midst of our persecution and our tribulation and whatever trials that we go through, I'm not talking about a toothache. I'm not talking about just a migraine. I'm talking about suffering for the name of Christ. It will not last forever. True believers will pass through the test of tribulation by holding fast to their faith, even when that path of faith will lead them through death. And what Jesus is saying is, there are some among you who are not my true followers. And when persecution comes, they will be the first ones to recant and to denounce their faith. And to shout the loudest, Caesar is Lord. Not Jesus, but Caesar. But those who are faithful, even to the point of death, will stand their ground and refuse to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus assures them that your tribulation is purposeful. It's to test your faith. And then the fifth word of encouragement and comfort he gives to them, he says, be faithful unto death, for your reward is great. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I will give you the crown of life. The Stephanos. And this they must have been familiar with, because Smyrna was one of the places which hosted athletic games. And the winners would at the end of the race be crowned with glorious crowns to indicate that they have emerged victors in the race. And Jesus says there is a far more glorious crown that awaits all those who are faithful unto death, and it's the crown of life, life eternal. To be in the presence of God, away from all the pain and the misery and the suffering and the tribulation and the slander that they have suffered here on earth, they will be ushered into the glorious presence of the one to whom and for whom they surrendered all things, including their own life, for his sake. We need not dread suffering if we can hear the voice of one who says, there's a crown of life awaiting you in my presence. And in order to be faithful unto death, the knowledge of Jesus must be bigger than the reality of death itself. And if our knowledge of Christ is not bigger than death, then we are not going to be overcomers. We are not going to be conquerors. For only the conquerors will receive the crown of life. In July 1415, in a town called Constance, in Germany, a pre-reformer by the name of John Huss was lying in prison, incarcerated for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and for believing things that are true and biblical as opposed to what the Church of Rome was teaching. And so they threw him into prison. He was from the Czech Republic, now called the Czech Republic, in a place at that time that was called Bohemia, removed away from his flock at Bethlehem Chapel, removed from his own people, and for 6 months he languished in jail. And John Huss wrote a letter. He wrote many, many letters that have been preserved. Actually, you can find them on the internet. And one of the letters he wrote to his people and to his chapel while he was in prison for several months. And among the many things that he said, this is one of the paragraphs. I write to you this letter in my prison, and with my fettered hand, my hand tied, probably in chains, expecting after tomorrow my sentence of death. And it did happen. He was burnt at the stake. And having an entire confidence in God that he will not forsake me when we shall meet again in a happy eternity, you will know with what clemency the Lord designs to assist me in my cruel trials. That is what it means to be faithful unto death. To still hold on to our faith and to remain loyal to our Lord Jesus Christ even when no one expects us to do so. Well, let me hurry on to our final point. It's a much shorter one than the other two. It's the word of promise from the Lord Jesus Christ to this suffering church in Smyrna. In verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The one who conquers, the one who overcomes, will not be hurt by the second death. Who is the overcomer? Who is it that conquers? It is the person who faithfully perseveres under intense trial to the very end of their Christian service, to the very end of their life. And to such a one, the Lord promises that the second death will be harmless. But what is this second death? Well, turn with me to chapter 21 and verse 8 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 21 and verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The second death is hell, the fiery pit of hell, where all unbelievers shall be thrown there to be tormented for all eternity. The second death is the final judgment. And the Lord says, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The first death is physical death. The first death is death that may come as a result of persecution, as a result of imprisonment, as a result of loss of life. The second death is eternal condemnation. Which one is which for you? We all will suffer the first death inevitably, unless the Lord comes before the end of our lives. But if the Lord tarries in his coming, we all will die. That is the first death. But then there will be the day of judgment, when the trumpet shall be sounded and the sheep shall be separated from the goats, and the sheep to eternal life, and the goats will be confined to hell to suffer eternal death. Jesus says in Matthew 10 verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The second death is harmless to those who are in Christ and who persevere to the end. And the only way to avoid the second death is by being born again, is by experiencing the second birth. You are born into this world, but you have to be reborn, born again unto righteousness by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless you have experienced the second birth, you will not escape from the second death. So where are you? Where do you find yourself at this moment? Hopeful, and confident that the second death will have no harm over you because of what Christ has done for you? Have you turned away from sin? Have you come to Him for salvation? Have you come to Him for the second birth? And once He gives you the second birth, you are headed for the place of eternal rest and bliss in heaven, in the presence of the one who died for you. But if you haven't done that, I'm afraid to say that what awaits you is the eternal judgment, the second death. Oh, that many of us would be able to say with the hymn writer, "When I tread the verge of Jordan and bid my anxious fears subside, death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises, yes, songs of praises, I will ever give to Thee who has spared me from the second death." May the Lord speak to you and impress these deep thoughts upon your heart, that you may escape from the coming judgment of God. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our dear Father and our God in heaven, you have spoken to us. You have given us words of encouragement and words of comfort. You have assured us that you are sovereign over our circumstances, over our tribulations. As the Apostle Paul refers to them, they are light and momentary compared to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us in heaven. And Lord, help us to prepare and to be ready to overcome and to conquer. And we can only do so by faith in you. And speak to those that are outside your canopy of grace. Speak to those that are outside your kingdom. And Lord, impress upon their hearts these words and these warnings and these threatenings of hell, that they may run and come and find salvation in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.